morning, everyone. May the congregation please turn to the Bible. Today's scripture reading is taken from Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. I asked the angel, "Who was speaking to me? What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven going from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. The one with the black horses is going around, going towards the north country, the one with the white horse towards the west, and the one with dappled horses towards the south." When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, "Go throughout the earth." So they went throughout the earth. Then he looked to me, "Look, those going towards the north country had given my spirit rest in the land of the north." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
When is God most happy? Do you know when God is most happy? God is most happy when we are happy. When we are well, God is the opposite is true. When we are not well, whether is it be sickness or we are facing various challenges, God is not happy. But God is most happy when we are well. And your well-being, our well-being gives God's spirit rest. That's the message for today. Today's message, the purpose of this message is not to offer you some practical tips as to how you can live life. It's not here to give you some practical tips, how to live life. That's the, relatively speaking, to be honest, that's the easy part. You see, why is it easy, the easy part? How to handle this situation, how to handle that situation. It's challenging for us, but relatively speaking, that is the easy part. It's the easy part because, for example, James in chapter 1 tells us, he says that, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you lack wisdom as to how to handle the trials and the temptations of life, that's the context of James chapter 1. It said, the text continues to urge us. It said, ask of God. You should ask God. And God will give it to you, give wisdom to you generously without finding fault. Generously without finding fault. And that's the reason why how to live life in a practical way, challenging for us, but yet, from the biblical point of view, relatively speaking, it is the easy part. But what's the difficult part? The difficult part is this. Because if God is going to give us wisdom, God requires faith from us. We must trust Him. We cannot doubt Him, cannot challenge Him. We must say, "Are you sure this and that?" We cannot challenge Him. We must trust Him. And that's called faith. But faith is always the difficult part. It's the most difficult part. Because we cannot see God. The promises are yet to be fulfilled. There are many uncertainties. We cannot even hear the voice of God. God does not tell us in an audible voice, "I will help you in this, don't worry." He doesn't tell us in this way. And that's why faith is the most difficult part. And today's passage, today's message, the purpose is to instill faith, is to bring out faith out of you, is to strengthen your faith, so that when you have faith in God, you know that this God will take care of me. In the challenges of life, my Lord will take care of me. Then when you are assured that God will take care of you, you will exercise faith. And when you exercise faith in God, you ask God for wisdom to handle life situation, you ask for grace to face life challenges, God will give it to you. And that's the reason why faith is the more difficult part when you compare it with the practical tips of life. A quick recall, I did a recall last week, but recall what we have learned, the past messages of Zechariah. We've been studying the book of Zechariah. This is a map of the Middle East. Israel sinned against God about 2,600 to 600 years ago. Israel sinned against God, and God exiled them. God sent a superpower to exile them and took them all the way to today's Iraq, which is Babylon. And after 70 years, according to the promise of God, God brought them back from Iraq, from the ancient Babylon, back to Israel again. God said, you can go home. When they returned home, life was difficult because many things were lacking. The houses, the temple, the place, the fields, they were not prepared. So life was very difficult. And when they were poor, they were in poverty, the Israelites, the people of God, the Jews, the Israelites, they began to exploit each other, to do immoral things, unethical things against each other. And God became very angry. And God sent Zechariah to speak to them. And Zechariah told them this, therefore tell the people of God, the Israelites, the Jews, this is what the Lord Almighty Yahweh says, return to me, come back to me, stop sinning, stop doing the unethical things against your neighbor, stop doing things that displease me, return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, and my presence will come back to you, and bless you, and help you, and comfort you, and give you grace to face challenges, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. So God spoke to the people of God through Zechariah. And we thank God the people didn't get angry. He said, you pick on me, you despise me. You say I'm wrong, I'm very angry with you. They didn't respond this way. We thank God. With a humble heart, they returned to God. They said, we have sinned against God. We have done wrong against God, against my neighbor. I will return to God. And so they returned to God. And when they returned to God, God began to comfort them, assure them of help, of his power, of his presence. They, I will help you. I will return to you. And in one night, just in one night, Zechariah saw 8 visions. So it's really a very long sermon. A very long sermon. 8 visions. So in one night, Zechariah saw 8 visions to bring comfort to the people of God. And we shall recapitulate what we learned. And in the first vision, it was the vision of 4 teams of colored horses. And these actually are spy horses. They are not warring horses. They are spy horses who will go throughout the land of Israel, the world, to see how the enemies are bullying the people of God, to see how the people of God are suffering, and to see the tears of God's people. And the emphasis is this: God knows what you're going through. Sometimes we feel very distant from God, no? We feel as if God is very distant from us. But that's not true, my dear children of God. That's not true. God knows. God knows. And this vision wants to communicate, wants to emphasize that God knows what you're going through. You're not alone. And in the second vision, it was the vision of craftsmen removing horns. And these horns represent the powers that bully the people of God. And God will send craftsmen to chip them away, to chip at these horns and chip them away to remove these horns. God will remove the things that bully us. And in the third vision is a construction site. It's a vision of a plumb line, of a measuring line. And the emphasis is God will rebuild the nation of Israel. God will rebuild the country. God will rebuild your life and my life. If only you were to return to God, God will rebuild your life. God will rebuild your broken world. You must let God rebuild a broken world. God will do that for you. And in the third vision, Zechariah saw a vision of the angel of God putting on clean clothes, free of dirt, clean clothes for the high priest Joshua. And the emphasis is this: God will remove the sins of the spiritual leaders so that the spiritual leaders can shepherd God's people. And God's people can eat in green pastures. God's people will find rest, spiritual rest. And in the fifth vision is a vision of the lamb and the olive trees. And as you can see, the lamb is not the menorah. It's a different type of lamb. These olive trees and the lampstand represents what? It represents that God will build his temple by the power of the Holy Spirit. God will build his temple. And the temple is not a building. The temple is not something material. It's an intangible thing. It's the people of God. It's the presence of God. In other words, rebuilding the temple, God will rebuild his temple, means what? God's presence will return to the people of God. God will live among us and comfort us and protect us and bless us. Then what must we do? And in the fifth vision is the vision of the scroll. The scroll has on it punishments for those who sin against the society, against other people. It's a scroll that threatens punishment. And if God is going to help us in this and that way, then what is our responsibility? We must clean ourselves. That's what we heard last week. And in the final vision, is a vision of a woman in a basket. The original is an ephah, a basket. And this vision represents woman in the basket is actually the idol of an idol, the idol of Babylon. It represents the source of sin. This source of sin is going to be removed from the land of the people of God to Babylon. He's basically going, Balik Kampung, I will kick it away. Go back to your way where you came from, your place of origin. God will remove the source of sin from our life. But the fact remains, this source of sin has been removed from the presence of God's people. In other words, this idol that permeates the world, that taints the world, that brings sufferings on God's people, that makes life miserable for God's people, has been removed from the land of Israel to Babylon. But the fact remains, it is still very much alive. It can no longer hurt us in a meaningful way. It can no longer hurt us in a meaningful way. But it is still capable of creating havoc in our life. And that is true. It is dead. It is rendered ineffective. It is rendered the power has been taken away. It is no longer in control of our life. It cannot hurt us in a meaningful way. But it is still very much alive. It brings havoc into our life. And this chapter, this final vision, deals with this problem. How is God going to enable us to overcome this power? And this power is a power to be reckoned with. It's a real power that affects us in a real way. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, for struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's not against human beings, but against the rulers, against the authorities. And who are these rulers, authorities, and not human beings? They are the powers of this dark world. They are the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The spiritual powers, Satan and his accomplices. In other words, this power of the idol of Babylon, represented by the idol of Babylon, a small thing, but yet it is capable of creating havoc in our life. It can no longer hurt us in a meaningful way. That's true. But it can hurt us. And this power, although is a spiritual power, something intangible, but it's very real. It says here that our struggle, our suffering in this life, is not against flesh and blood, against human beings, but against the powers of the world. And that means our sinful thoughts, our deeds, our uncooperative colleague that makes life miserable for us at work, in school, or in the family even, the unkind conduct that people with which people treat us or the way we relate with other people, unkind conduct, or when we are persecuted for our faith, a human being persecuting our faith, or the sufferings in this world, the sicknesses of this world, are these things are inflicted on us by something tangible, by physical forces, by human beings, by viruses, by diseases. But the Bible, the biblical view, according to Ephesians 6 verse 12, is that the real culprit is actually the principalities and powers of this world, Satan himself. It is very much alive. It's capable of making our life miserable. So, and this final vision wants to deal with this root cause of our suffering. This final vision wants to deal, is about to deal, is going to, is, will deal with the root cause of our sufferings. Sometimes the sufferings of this life is so terrible. It makes us so miserable, we dare not step out of our house. We feel so terrible. It's a horrible feeling, as if our world has collapsed. Now, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, dear friends, the Lord will deal with this problem, will deal with this root cause. And the vision he saw was a vision of the chariots. Chariots made up of horses of different colors in chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. And the emphasis of this A vision is this root cause that makes our life so miserable. God will go out into the world to destroy this source of sin that makes our life miserable. Or perhaps you are circling with some sinful habit. I will not do it. I will not do it again. And then you lose your temper again. I will not do it again. Then you gossip about, you indulge gossip, and then you feel so bad. And other sins. Perhaps you are struggling with some sinful habits. Or perhaps you are living with a very difficult person at work, in school, in your family. Say, I wish this person would just disappear from my life. But he's not going to disappear. He's very much healthy and alive. Or maybe it's some sickness that you're struggling with. Until you're sick, you will not understand how miserable it is to be sick. You're struggling with some sicknesses. Or perhaps you're facing a family crisis, a difficult child, a difficult member of the family, a difficult problem that you don't know what to do. For some of us, this family crisis or this difficult person, you say, what's so difficult? Perhaps for you, it's not difficult. But let me tell you something. When a person faces these things that you think are not difficult, to him, to that person, it's very difficult. That's why you could not overcome it. So perhaps you are facing some difficult situations of life. And this vision gives us this promise. This root cause of your sufferings, this root cause of sin, God will deal with it for you. You are not alone. God will provide supernatural strength. God will send his servants. God will send his angels. God will send his supernatural strength, his presence to help us. You're not alone. So dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, are you going through some very difficult times? Perhaps you're discouraged. Perhaps you're saying that I don't know whether I can hold on to this kind of sufferings anymore or not. My world is about to collapse. Let me assure you from the word of God. And this vision assures you, your world will not collapse. Things, life will go on. Trust God. Trust God. Life will carry on. You will be okay. You will be much unscathed. We engage the text. I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains of bronze. You read verse 1, you be bewildered. See, what about it? First, chariots, okay, I can understand. What are coming up from two mountains? Why two mountains? What are these mountains? And then these mountains are bronze. What is the significance of bronze? It's not difficult to understand. So if you... First, these chariots, let's explain the chariots. The chariots are actually a pair of horses. And this pair of horses can have one driver and one archer. And this is what it looks like. So a pair of horses pulling the chariot, the cart. And then on the cart, on the chariot, are two men. One is the rider. And this rider will manage the horses and at the same time hold a shield for the sharpshooter, for the warrior. And this warrior will fight the war. Okay? So it's a pair of horses. And these chariots are to fight. The purpose is to fight wars. Chariots have different uses. And the main purpose, one of the primary purposes of chariots is to fight wars. And how powerful is it? So we are interested in how powerful these chariots are. Because our life is very difficult. These problems in our life refuse to go away. It is a sticky problem. So how powerful are these chariots and how capable are they? And they are very powerful. And how do we know they are powerful? These four chariots are coming out from between two mountains. And the mountains are made of bronze mountains. So what is the meaning of two mountains? Coming up from two mountains and the mountains are of bronze? It's not difficult to understand if you understand the ancient Near East culture. Ancient Near East manuscripts, writings. So ancient Near East, simply put, refers to the Middle East. So if you understand the Middle East culture, the ancient Middle East culture, to them God is construed, God is understood as like that. God is like a morning sun that comes up from between two mountains. And God comes out when the sun rises from the east. It's like a sun rising from the east. So it is bronze in color. Now, if you understand this, you understand what the meaning of two mountains and the mountains of bronze. Huh? They are basically, the bronze refers to the color of the sun, and God coming up from two mountains refers to God coming out. The two chariots coming up from the two mountains refers to God appearing. God appearing, and not only God appearing, God appears as with a particular identity, as a warrior, as an ancient warrior. In other words, when we are in trouble, God does not come into our midst. God come into our life as a warrior. Say, you dare to bully my child? I'm Tai Si. You dare to bully my child? I whack you, man. You dare to bully my child? So God comes and fight against our enemies, not as only as God himself, but God as a warrior. And God acts also in a practical way. There are some nations in the Europe. When you're in trouble, I'll help you. And then when the country gets in trouble, they do nothing. It's a lot of rhetoric, a lot of hot air, but no action. But God is not like that. When God says he will act, he will act. And so God will act in a practical way. God will send chariots. So the meaning of chariots means what? There will be movement. God will do something. God will send chariots. When a person bullies you, we are worried for our own safety. Very painful, don't beat me, don't beat me up. We feel miserable. Huh? But actually the person that really should be afraid of is the bully. You know, because we have a Chinese say Kao Shan, we have a backup, no? It's the God who will come up from the two mountains. And this person is an ancient warrior. The ancient warrior will fight your enemy. See, that's a bully me. The ancient warrior will appear and fight your enemy. And this is how God protects his children. And that's the reason why, dear children of God, when we face challenges in life, we are afraid, we worry, we shed tears, we lose sleep sometimes. But you do not need to lose too much sleep. You do not need to shed too many tears. You don't need to worry until your body gives you problem. No need. Worry a little bit, it's okay. Shed a few tears, it's okay. But too much is unnecessary. Because God will fight you, fight your enemies. God will fight for you as a warrior. Verse 2, the first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. It says that these four teams of horses, they're all powerful. But why are they powerful? They're given power not just for the sake of giving them power. They are giving their powerful for the sake of God's people. In other words, if it's not for God's people, for the sake of God's people, God will not give them the power. But God gave power to these horses for one very specific purpose, to protect us, to fight our enemies. So God gives us very powerful horses, very powerful angelic beings, very powerful God's presence, a presence of God that's powerful. How powerful and in what way? Verse 4. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these, my Lord? The angel answered me, these are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. So what are these powers? He said these powers are spirits. These spirits is actually we know that these spirits are not, the NIV translates it well, spirits, is in Hebrew, it's actually the word ruach. And ruach is translated sometimes wind, spirits. And in this case, the spirits refers to the angelic beings, angels. And we know that these spirits are alive. They are alive. They have personality because they stand in the presence of the Lord. So we know that they are refers to angels. And how powerful are angels? We have been studying the book of Revelation. So every judgment, the three sets of judgment, the seal, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments, the three sets of judgments, they were unleashed by angels. In other words, the angels are capable of great power, of great destruction. So that's how powerful angels are, if you study Revelation. And in another instance, for example, in 1 Kings, 1 Kings records for us that an angel killed the enemy of the of Israel, and he killed 185,000 all in one night. So when we say that Ruach, spirits, he's saying that he's telling us that these are powerful beings, and unstoppable powerful beings. And they are, these four spirits are four spirits. Not only are they spirits, they are four spirits. And this four refers to the four points of the compass, north, south, east, west. And the emphasis is this. These four spirits that God sends to help us control the entire world. And not only do they control the entire world, they are standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. What do you mean by standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world? It means that they are awaiting instructions. Not only instructions from the Lord, when to go, when to fight. Not only awaiting instructions, but awaiting power from the Lord of the world to fight our enemies. So So in other words, these four spirits are not only powerful beings who control the entire world. God will give to them, God will impart to them, delegate to them his power. And these four spirits are going out into the world to fight the enemies of God's people. In other words, there are angels riding the chariots. They have all power. And that's the reason why we are so sure that Christians will overcome evil, sin, and the sufferings of life. So, dear child of God, when we face challenges of life, you do not need to be too afraid until you do silly things. It's unnecessary. Verse 6, the one with the black horses is going toward the north country, the one with the white horses toward the west, and the one with the dappled horses toward the south. There's a translation issue here. It has to do with manuscripts, but I'm not going to go into that. I'm just going to tell you which translation I will adopt. The phrase here toward the west, I will adopt the NIV footnote. So NIV translation, the main text is towards the west, but the footnote has it is after them. I think this is a better translation. And also it's a translation adopted by English Standard Version. We have that in our library, in our cabinets. And it's also a translation adopted by the Chinese Union Version, the Chinese version. Okay, so I'm not going to explain why, give you the evidence, but I'm just going to tell you this is the translation I'm going to adopt. So verse 6, we'll read, the one with the black horses is going toward the north country, the one with the white horses after them, the one with the dappled horses toward the south. So the black and the white horses head north, and the dappled horses head south. And what's the point? The point is, the black horses will head north, the northern hemisphere, and the white horses and the dappled horses will head south. You cover the southern hemisphere. In other words, the angels who are riding these chariots, they control the entire earth, the north and the south hemispheres. In other words, all aspects of our problems are covered. God will not leave any leftovers. There are some surgeons. For some reasons, it is something that happened a number of times all over the world. So this surgeon left a pair of, I don't know what you call that, a pair of scissors. It looks like a pair of scissors to me. A pair of scissors inside. There was another doctor who did a hernia surgery and left a bag of spare parts, bowels and so on, specimens. And God does not do this. God does not leave leftovers. When God cleans up, God cleans a problem, he cleans it up properly. When God deals with our sufferings of life, God does not deal with one or two aspects. He will deal it in a holistic way. He's not like, hey, I forgot, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that. Yeah, I missed this out. It will not happen to God. When God deals with a problem, he deals it in a holistic way. And God is never late. God is never late. God is always in time. And you read the papers, you understand this, right? There were several cases where the passenger missed a flight. And then that flight, the plane crashed. And then the person said, wow, I'm glad I missed it. What I'm trying to say is this. Even in the natural world, in the world of human beings, things happen. Things like that, yes. Sometimes you think you're late. Actually, you're thankful that you're late. Now, in the spiritual world, it's the same. God is never late. God is always in time to solve our problems and solve it in a holistic and in a complete way. God does not leave ends, the tail of a lizard, and scare us away. God will never leave a tail of a lizard. Now, Christians will overcome evil. That's my point. Christians will overcome evil. When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. These horses are strong because they are angels with God's power. Very strong. Strong for us. Strong for our sake. God gave them the power not to indulge in power. God gave them the power for our sake. If it's not for our sake, God will not give these horses power. So, they angels with God's power. And so this angelic beings, they are strong, they have power. Now, not only do they have power, they are impatient to go. This word impatient to go in the Hebrew text is a very common way of writing, but it brings out the point even more clearly. This impatient to go is actually to go and cause to go. We call that the cow stand, the he feels stand, but never mind about what these are. To go and cause to go. In other words, it's like that. That's what the horses say. When are we going to fight the war? 3 o'clock. Okay. 3 o'clock already, not? 15 more minutes. 15 more minutes. I'm so impatient. I want to fight the war. In other words, these horses are impatient to go means what? They are fervent to God, do God's will. They are horses who are very fervent to do God's will. See, I'm going to fight the war for God's people. When the horses are only, not only do they have power, they have their will. They have the will, and when you put them together, they are unstoppable. A person who is powerful and a person who is zealous, who is determined to do it, you cannot stop this person. He's unstoppable. And these are the people, and these are the angels, the angelic beings, the supernatural beings whom God sent to help us in our life. Angels helping us is not something foreign. If you read, for example, Acts, there were several occasions. For example, one of them was when God sent angels to take Peter out of jail, right? And if you read the book of Daniel, and when the people of God were in trouble in the spiritual realm, the angel, Michael, the archangel, right? Michael, right? Or is it Gabriel? Michael, right? One of them, I can't remember. Archangels. He was delayed because he was fighting a war for God's people. God's people didn't know. But in the spiritual realm, the angels were fighting war for God. So what I'm saying is this. God will send the angels that God sent to assist us. The presence of God that God brings into our life are powerful and they are willing and they are unstoppable. Go patrol the earth. So they patrol the earth. The enemies of Babylon will be destroyed. Verse 8. Then he cried to me, "Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country. Behold, those who go to the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country." They have set my spirit at rest means they have made God happy. They have satisfied God's desire. God is happy. Why? Why is God so happy? Why is God's spirit at rest? Why is God not mangchang anymore? Not unhappy anymore? Why is God so happy now? Say, today I'm very happy. Why? And the reason is this. Why is God happy now? Because those who go toward the north country have made God happy. Those, the chariots who head towards the north country, the white horses and the black horses, they headed towards the north country to remove the source of evil, that woman in the basket, that idol of Babylon, whose influence permeated the entire world and made our life miserable. This source have been destroyed by the chariots, by the white horses and by the black horses. Because the black and white horses have destroyed Babylon. And why is it that when the black horses and the white horses destroy Babylon, this idol that makes our life miserable, why is it that when they are destroyed, God's spirit is set at rest? In other words, God's heart is satisfied? Because God loves us fervently. See, why is God so happy? Because God loves you. That's why when our problems are solved, God is happy. God loves us fervently. Because as Zechariah in 2:8 says, whoever touches you, whoever bullies you, touches, bullies, meddles with the apple of his eye. That's how precious we are to God. And that's the reason why, dear friends and children of God, when we face challenges in life, it feels miserable, we are frightened. But really, it is some of this fear and some of these worries are really unnecessary. I urge you to do this thing. Bring out this thing called, this weapon called faith. If only you bring out faith, you stop losing sleep. If only you bring out faith, you'll not be losing your temper all day. If only you bring out this thing called faith, you'll be level-headed. You'll do things right. Because whoever touches you, touches the apple of his eye. You're so precious to God. Why are you afraid? I know it's difficult. You still have to face that difficult boss tomorrow. You still have to face the sicknesses for the next, I don't know how many years, perhaps until the day you die, perhaps. You still have to face these weaknesses of yours, perhaps. But there will be enough grace to handle everyday's trials and life. Because God will send his supernatural presence into your life to help you. God will send his angels, his angelic beings to help you. You're not alone. I want to speak to our friends who are not Christians. God is very passionate for his people. God loves us very much. And how much does God love us? 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 reads, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." What is love? Love is not, God loves us not because we love God. No, we don't love God. We often do things that make God very angry. We don't love God. Our hearts often are cold, half-hearted, lukewarm. But we thank God. What is love? Although we are unlovable, yet God loves us. He takes the initiative to love us. That's called love. God loves us for who we are, for not for what we can do. Now, this is love, not because we love God, but he loved us first. And how does he show that he loved us? He did not love us by every day saying, "Honey, I love you." He didn't say that every day. "Loving, I love you." He didn't say that. "I love you very much." Every day he said that, says that 10 times. God didn't show us he loved us by saying nice words. How does God show that he loves us? God did it with his action. Some 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth, left the glory of heaven, came down in the form of a weak human being, physically weak human being, to die on the cross for us. Why did Jesus die on the cross for you? Because you deserve to die. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because you should die. But because God loves you, God does not want you to die and perish in hell. And that's why Jesus died, got punished in your place. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, so that by his death, our sins can be forgiven. So that by his death, our sins can be forgiven. Dear non-Christian friend, you need to understand this. Do you know that sin must be punished? You must understand this. Sin must be punished. Why? Even in the human law of God, that is very easy to understand. You commit a crime, you must be punished. Either you're locked up, you're paying a fine, or what? Sin must be punished. Crime must be punished. There's no such thing as you sin, it's over. Just like you litter and you ask the policeman, "Policeman, please don't catch me." It will never happen. That policeman is irresponsible. And God is holy. God is very responsible. He will chase after your sin. And that's the reason why in your heart you feel empty. You feel unhappy. See, hey, I have everything. No? How come inside your heart I'm just not satisfied now? Because inside you, there's no life. You're dead inside. You're dead because the source of life, God himself, has left you. That's the reason why you feel unhappy inside. See, why am I so frustrated? It's not that everything is well. Why am I just not happy? Empty. But because inside you, there's no life. You are just but a walking corpse. Pardon me. You're just like a walking corpse. You seem alive, but actually inside you're dead. And not only are you dead, one day your body will die physically. Ask the doctors, "Hey, why must I die?" "Oh, because of this, this, this." But why die? And the Bible tells you the reason. And only the Bible gives you the reason. Because you've sinned against God. For the wages of sin is death. And not only will you die physically, you'll die spiritually. That's the meaning of the wages of sin is death. You'll perish in hell. Because God is holy, God must punish sin. And that's the reason there's a hell. Hell makes perfect sense. Just as a prison makes perfect sense for the country. Hell makes perfect sense. Perfect moral sense. Just as a prison is necessary to punish criminals, hell, the existence of hell is logical. It's to punish sinners. And that's what the Bible says. But we thank God, when Jesus died on the cross, he took your sins upon himself, and when you believe in him, your sins are forgiven forever, never to be remembered again. We thank God. Today I urge you, there's a God who loves you very much, the Lord Jesus Christ. He stretches out his hand. Grasp his hand. He stretches out his hand. Grasp his hand. Let him take you through life. And the path that he leads you to walk on, that he leads you on, will be safe, will lead to eternal life. It may be a narrow road, difficult path to travel on, but it is a safe road that will lead to eternal life, that will lead to heaven. Because roads that are easy to travel, everywhere is the same now. It leads to hell. That's what the Bible says. Today I urge you, come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept Jesus as your Savior, so that you receive eternal life, so that you don't need to fear death, so that you receive heaven, so that you didn't need to fear death. Human beings struggle not against human oppositions, we struggle against evil spiritual powers, including Satan. And this is a source of all evil, of sin, of sufferings that pollutes the entire world. And Satan and his accomplices, in cooperation with our sinful nature, because our sinful nature also wants to sin. And the result is, it brings sufferings into our lives. A broken relationship with God. Christians, however, are assured of victory because God provides divine strength and supernatural help. And there's action, there's chariots. God will not sit down there on his armchair and just talk. He acts. There's action and there's practical. And it's thorough. It's thorough. God is passionate about our well-being because whoever touches you touches the apple of his eyes. He will destroy anyone who bullies you. And because God loves us so much, when we are well, God's spirits find rest. God is passionate about you. Don't be afraid. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you. There are so many challenges, so many uncertainties, so many sufferings in life, so many things that make life very miserable, very difficult. But we thank you that we do not travel life path alone. We thank you that when we are helpless, and we feel helpless, and we have reasons to feel helpless, because the principalities and the spiritual powers in cooperation with our simple human nature makes life very miserable. But we thank you that in you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have true victory, a complete and a thorough victory, because our Lord Jesus Christ gives us his presence and even gives us supernatural help so that we can travel through life and emerge unscathed. We thank you for your promise. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to walk by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.